Thank you, Brother Pat. I love to hear you sing that song. It's a fantastic song. Great message in that, and I'm grateful. Indeed, we have a God in Jesus that when we mess up, he does not walk out. Aren't you grateful for that? I'm thankful to God for that. Open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1. I love the book of Mark. I just really, really do. And I there is so much in it. There is so much action in it. It's a fantastic book that Mark writing, of course, on the inspiration of the Spirit of God. That just thinking about the song that Pat just sang, that song goes perfectly with the author of the book of Mark. John Mark was an individual who messed up. He was an individual that quit. He quit on the mission field with Paul and Barnabas, and he went back home. And yet God, you know, gave him a second chance, and Paul even gives him a second chance in the 2 Timothy, his letter to young Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And so Mark is he's a tremendous character in Scripture. We don't know a lot about him. We don't read a lot about him, but he was used of God, John Mark was, to write this great book of the Bible. It's a book of action. It's writing, of course, he's writing from his perspective of Jesus, his eyewitness accounts of Christ and what he saw Jesus do. And it's just tremendous as far as, tremendous stuff. So Mark chapter 1, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. We're going to read verses 9 through 11. We're talking about baptism. Now, you may be here tonight and say, "Preacher, why are we talking about baptism? We know Christ our Savior. We've been baptized at Emmanuel Missionary Baptist. We're part of the church, if you're a member. Or maybe you're saved and part of another Baptist church. You've had biblical baptism. But why are we talking about baptism?" I'll tell you why we're talking about it. It's because what I've found over the years, baptism is a topic that a lot of people may know some about it, but they don't know the biblical reason for baptism, and they don't know the proper what baptism biblically is. You know, so we're going to examine that. And my heart and my prayer is that through the study of this, you'll be able to articulate with those that ask questions about baptism. I mean, is sprinkling baptism? There are some denominations that sprinkle. The Catholic Church sprinkles. The Presbyterian Church sometimes does that. But so is sprinkling the same as baptism? And we're going to show you biblically the answers to those questions. So Mark chapter 1, and let's start off in verse number 9. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, who was and was baptized of John in Jordan." Now John here is not John Mark, it's John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, so Jesus, he comes to be baptized of John the Baptist. That was significant. Matter of fact, some scholars say that it could have been up to 70 miles, anywhere from 60 to 70 miles that Jesus walked to be baptized of John the Baptist. So that's significant. And the Bible says in straightway, notice the wording though. Let me back up because I want to emphasize the wording here. Verse 9 says, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John." Notice the two words. "In Jordan," literally in Jordan, in the Jordan River. "And straightway coming up," notice the wording, so he's baptized in Jordan by John the Baptist, verse 10, "and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Father, we ask that you'll bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, tonight we're talking about baptism, and kind of the thought around this is that baptism, and here's the thought, here's the vein we're going to run in through the study on baptism. It is an outward, if anybody were to ask you, what is baptism? Here's a biblically accurate definition of baptism. It's supported by Scripture. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward experience. It is an outward expression of an inward experience. So when you look at this portion of Scripture, what you find, and we're going to look at other passages tonight to bring some more insight into baptism. You say, well, preacher, I thought, and listen, there are those that believe. Now there's really, if you were to examine what baptism is, there's really kind of three thoughts as to what baptism is. You have those that say that baptism is absolutely necessary for salvation. That's wrong, but there are those that hold to that part of it. You have those on this side of the spectrum that say, no, baptism, it has no saving power, which we agree on that. It has no saving power. But there are those that say that baptism is no big deal. That why be baptized? It's no longer needed. So you have that side of the spectrum. We, however, hold to kind of a middle thought on baptism and this, and we absolutely, by conviction, believe this to be biblically accurate. Number one, baptism, we believe, according to the Bible, it has no saving power. Has no saving power. But we do believe baptism, biblically, is a big deal. Amen? It's a big deal. And you say, preacher, well, if it has no saving power, and it doesn't, why is it a big deal then? Because Jesus commands everybody that gets born again to be baptized. It's a command of God to be baptized. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. Well, I thought I was baptized when you were a baby. And I have relatives that were, in their own words, they said, well, I was baptized as a baby. Now, we know, and again, there are several denominations that practice what's called sprinkling. But on the authority of Scripture, I promise you, on the authority of the Bible, you will never find sprinkling or an example of sprinkling in the Bible. And the reason you will not find it is because sprinkling is not baptism. Baptism, as we just read these verses, picture in your mind, and we're going to look at other verses, and I promise you, we're not here to attack other denominations. That God knows my heart in this, and if you know me as your pastor, I've never been a pastor that does that. I don't believe in that. But we are here to teach what the Bible says, because that's what matters. Can I get a witness in the building? That's what's important. So when you talk to people about baptism, what is it? I mean, you say, well, preacher, wait a minute. If baptism has no saving power, why is it a big deal? Here's why it's a big deal. Because look up here. It's an outward expression of an inward experience. Baptism, let me give you an outline. We'll just kind of track through this as we go through this, and we'll give you some thoughts around this. I'm using actually some material that I found that's excellent on it by another pastor, but I believe it's Dr. James Merritt wrote some things on this, and I totally agree with this, so I'm going to share some of his stuff. So notice, first of all, the symbolism of baptism. The symbolism of baptism. The Bible gives us, throughout other portions of Scripture, it gives us some understanding of what baptism is. Now, the word baptize, it was a Greek word, baptizo, and in those times, especially around the first century, that was a word that many knew what the word was, but it often gave, they used it in different form. They didn't use it necessarily from a religious standpoint as much as they used it. For example, if a ship sank in the sea, ship sank, say that seven times in a row. If a ship sank in the sea, be careful though. If a ship went down, that's the southern way of getting rid of all those S's. If a ship sank, they would often say it was baptized, meaning the word baptizo means to dunk, to dip, right? To dunk. So a ship was, in essence, it was baptized. It was dunked under the sea. Now, the problem is, and I know you're thankful for this as your pastor and Brother Stephen as your assistant who does a lot of baptisms now. Aren't you thankful that we don't leave you under, right? We bring you up out of, because a baptism, it's an outward picture of an inward experience. They would also say something like this. When a woman, not to be stereotypical, but when a woman was washing dishes, and I know many of the men do that, May God have mercy on your soul. But I got to get off of that, or I'm going to be in big trouble. But when a woman was washing dishes, they would often say she was baptizing her dishes. She was. So what's the image? The image, she wasn't to clean the dishes. She wasn't sprinkling just a little bit of water on them. That's what teenagers do, right? Teenagers believe in sprinkling more than they do in baptism when it comes to washing dishes. So she wouldn't sprinkle a little water on it. No, she would submerge them in water. That was one way that they would use that word. So in the context of and I use this word lightly, but in the context of from a religious perspective, John the Baptist, there's 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. What that meant was God did not speak through a prophet in Israel for about 400 years. That's a big deal. And the reason that was a big deal was they understood the office of the prophet. Now, granted, they often rejected the message of the prophets, but they understood that a prophet of God, they were a significant character in Israel's history. So John the Baptist comes on the scene, and the Bible tells us in the early verses of Mark, it says that John did two things. He preached repentance. We talked about that this morning. But he also preached baptism. Repentance, remember that? Change of mind, acting upon that change. It carries with it the idea of changing direction. Jesus preached it. We read this morning in Mark there, verse 14 and 15, that Jesus came preaching. John was put in prison. John the Baptist was. Jesus came preaching, repent and believe the gospel, right? That's what Jesus preached. He picked up right where John left off when he was imprisoned. So Jesus preached the same message that John preached. So in order, but also understand, and this is so important, you never, ever see in Scripture, you will never see in Scripture baptism before repentance. You won't see it. You always see it first. Repentance, a person has to repent, believing in the God, repenting, asking God forgiveness, believing the gospel, then you see baptism. Why is that significant? I'll tell you why it's significant. Look at the screen. Because of what baptism is. Remember what we said a minute ago? It has no saving power, but yet it's a big deal. Why? It has no saving power. James Merritt says there's only one fluid that has saving power. It's not water. It's the blood of Jesus in the Bible that has saving power. So it is the symbolism of baptism is this. You are giving a picture of your new identification in Jesus Christ the Lord. Another thing. You say, preacher, well, why? And by the way, I'm saying this from experience over the years. I've had people ask me this. I've had parents ask me this. Would I baptize their children? Would I baptize their babies? And I would respond, I said, no, ma'am, no, sir, I will not do that. And the reason I will not do that is because of what baptism is. Baptism in Scripture, it's always believers get baptized. That's the way it is. Believers in Christ, once they repent and believe the gospel to the saving of their soul, they then are to be baptized. Why? Not to be redundant or repetitive. Why? Because it is an outward expression of an inward experience. They now have trusted Jesus as their Savior, and they are giving a picture. The other night, I don't have my wallet on me, but the other night, for example, well, let me back it up. Sometimes I'll have people say this when we're witnessing to them. Are you going to heaven when you die? Do you have Christ as your Savior? To which they'll respond, and many times people have responded this way to you. Well, I was baptized as a child. I've been baptized. Sweet friend, please hear my heart. Baptism and salvation are two different things. They are two totally different things. If I were to take my license out tonight and hold it up, and I were to ask you, it's a silly illustration, but just press in and hear my point on this. And I've done this. If I were to take my wallet out and take my license out and then look at you and ask this question, who is this? Imagine me holding my license. Who is this? You would say, that's Tracy Harold. To which I would respond, I would say, no, that is not Tracy Harold. You then would respond, you're on sinus medication, apparently. Because you don't even know that's your own picture. You're right. It's not Tracy Harold. It's a picture of Tracy Harold. You tracking with me? It's not Tracy Harold. It is a picture. It's the same illustration. Baptism is not salvation. It has absolutely no saving power. And I say that on the authority of Scripture. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. And you say, preacher, why are you really preaching this? I'll tell you why. Because I am convinced that one of the things Satan uses to confuse people into thinking, and I broke that sentence because I wanted to process it for a second. I'm convinced that the one thing Satan uses to try to convince people that they're saved is their baptism certificate. I really believe that. Satan wants you to believe that you're on your way to heaven because you've been baptized or sprinkled. You say, preacher, why are you saying that? Because I've talked to people over the years. Hey, are you going to heaven when you die? To which many have responded. Well, I was baptized. Sweet friend, that's the wrong answer. You're not baptized to be saved. You're baptized only because you're saved. That's what it should be. That's Scripture. When you come to 1 Peter, let me get there because I'm still in Mark. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about baptism. And in this aspect of this, the context of baptism, he gives us what's called an antitype. An antitype, the meaning or the thought behind it is, it's someone represented by a symbol. Okay, so that's kind of the thought behind it. Now, that means nothing to you, but I want to flesh that out for a minute. You come to 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's start in verse 18. There is so much, and I'm not even halfway near. I'm not even halfway here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, which once the long-suffering. Now he's reaching back into the book of Genesis, and he's telling us the story of Noah and the ark and the flood. He's reaching all the way back. And in this reaching back to Noah and the ark of the flood, he's going to give us, again, this antitype, this symbol, this thought or this idea that is represented by a symbol. Okay, now that totally confused you because it confused me as I said it. But here's my point. He said, don't miss this. Now, you preachers in this room, don't miss this especially because you'll face this when you pastor. You'll deal with it. You face it now perhaps, but when you pastor, you'll really deal with it. And for example, over the years, I've had people get saved in our ministry, to which we say, to God be the glory. When I pastor Westview, God, we saw people get saved. And I would have, let me say it even like this. We had here at Emmanuel, and we had even at Westview Baptist, the two churches that I've pastored over the years, we would have, listen, church members get saved. Amen. Praise God. But here's what would often happen, and it happened on more than one occasion. What would happen is family members of that person, that church member that had made a profession that they were saved, and then I baptized them, and then maybe a year, 2 years, 5 years down the road, that person then get truly born again, and then I would say to them, okay, now that you're truly born again, you've done what Mark said, what Jesus preached, you've repented of your sin, of being a sinner, you've believed the gospel to the saving of your soul, and now you are to be baptized. Many of those people, those church members, family members, would then say something like this. Why are you being baptized? Hear this. Why are you being baptized again? To which I would respond. In all actuality, biblically, they're not getting baptized again. They're getting baptized biblically for the first time. Does that make any sense? The reason I'm saying that is that you say, preacher, wait a minute. I thought you said that you they made profession of faith years before. You baptized them. And then years later, they truly got born again for the first time. And you requested them biblically to get baptized again. Why did you tell them they had to be baptized again? They were already baptized. No. Biblically, here's all that happened. When I baptized them, and I use that term lightly, when I baptized them the first time, here's what happened. They went down a dry sinner, and they came up a wet lost sinner. Once they truly got born again, and here's something else, let me back this up. They gave a wrong picture because they truly hadn't identified with Jesus as their Savior. But once they did identify with Christ as their Savior, God saved them, God born them again, they then were to follow their Lord in baptism because now they're giving an adequate picture, symbolic picture. They're giving a picture of their identification with Jesus Christ. Let me back it up because you're looking puzzled like I'm looking puzzled. Let's back it up for a minute. You say, well, preacher, why? Why was Jesus baptized then? Well, there's a couple reasons, just on the surface. By Jesus being baptized of John, it gave approval of John's ministry. But it also identified Jesus with sinful man, with humanity. Jesus, in his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus was going to die on the cross of Calvary, which he did. He was buried, which he was. But 3 days later, Jesus Christ arose. Amen? That's a good place to say amen right there. He arose, victorious over death, victorious over hell, and victorious over the grave. So Jesus, in his baptism, here's what Jesus was doing. Jesus, by being baptized of John the Baptist, he wasn't sprinkled. And the reason we know he wasn't sprinkled is because baptism, this is so good, baptism is a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. You cannot get that picture by sprinkling somebody. I mean, for example, if you believe that we can, when you die, and Dorothy Webb's told me this many times, she said, preacher, when I die, I don't want them sprinkling dirt on me. I want them putting me under the dirt. She also told me recently, she laughed, she goes, preacher, I'm living so long. She said, if I live too much longer, I'm going to have to pay people to mourn my funeral. I'm like, no, we'll be all right. But she's hilarious. You say, preacher, what's the point? Baptism, true biblical baptism is a picture. So let's read 1 Peter. You say, we've been there for 10 minutes. We was waiting on you to get there. Look at verse 18 again. For Christ also, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. You can underline or circle the word once. And the reason I had you circle that or underline is for this reason. As far as God the Father is concerned, once was enough. Once was enough. Jesus Christ, once he suffered once for sins. Once was enough. And by the way, this is a totally different subject. That's another reason we believe in the eternal security of the blood-bought believer. Because if Jesus Christ, if you and I, this is chasing a rabbit, but I've got to chase it because this is a good thought. If you and I could lose salvation, understanding biblical accuracy, if you and I could lose salvation, which we can't, but let's just say hypothetically, if you and I could lose our salvation, I promise you biblically, Jesus Christ would have to die again. He would have to die again. But yet I promise you on the authority of the Word of God, that ain't going to happen. Because what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary was sufficient enough to save anyone who repent of sin, being a sinner, and believe in the gospel to the saving of their soul. So it's sufficient. But again, verse 18, we're almost done, actually. You won't believe this. Verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. The just, that's Jesus, the just, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, the just, Jesus Christ, the just for who? The unjust. The unjust, guess who those are? That's you and me. The just Jesus for the unjust. Jesus died for us. Look at this. That he might, Christ, bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. It goes on. By which also, we've read this, but look at the context. By which also he, Jesus, went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering, now we're going to get to the where we were going, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing. So let's stop for a minute. In the days of Noah, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. For 120 years, a preacher of righteousness. What was he telling the people? There's no doubt he was preaching to those people in his day. The wrath of God's coming. You better trust God. You better repent. You better believe in God. You better trust him. Judgment's coming. Well, what kind of judgment's coming, Noah? And I could see people doing this. What kind of judgment's coming, Noah? God's bringing a rain. God's bringing a torrential rain. He's bringing a flood. Can you see the people? Can you see their perplexity? Can you see them looking at Noah saying, rain? What's rain, Noah? Ha, you're a fool, Noah. It's never rained. There's no such thing. There's no, Noah, come on. You really truly believe that? Yeah, I believe it. Why do you believe it, Noah? Because God said it, I believe it. God's commanded it. He said judgment's coming. Flee from the wrath to come. Repent. Believe God. Trust in God. So let's read on. While the ark was a preparing, look at this, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. You say, preacher, that verse right there totally disproves your whole entire sermon. It says right there, and here's what some denominations do. They'll take that verse and they build a doctrine on it. But that is very bad to do that, because you have to see it in the context. You say, oh, preacher, it says right there, few were saved by water. What does that mean? Does that mean water saved those people? No, it's not what that means. That is absolutely not what that means. When the Bible speaks few that were so few, who was it? Who was it that survived the great flood? Noah and his family. Who was it that survived? Only those that were inside the ark. Water didn't save them. The ark is what saved them. Water, so let's continue on with the thought. The like figure, here's the antitype, right? That's what he means by that verse 1. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. You say, right? See, preacher, right there. Those that say baptism has saving power, right there, that they can forgive us of sin, right, that says it right there in Scripture. Well, don't do what a lot of people do. Don't stop reading. You got to keep reading the passage. You have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. And you have to always look at the Scripture in the context to the verses that it's surrounded by. We just read, remember what we read about Christ? He once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? So that he could bring us to God, Jesus Christ the Lord, through his suffering, through his death, burial, and resurrection. He has the authority, he has the power, he has the approval of Almighty God to be use his death, burial, and resurrection to bring us back to God. So now look at this. Let's keep reading. This is good. Look at verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Underline this next phrase, because this will be critical when you're talking to people who believe that baptism saves them. Look what it says. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh. Again, look at it. Does baptism save us? Well, Peter wants us to know automatically. He's just told us, and you can read earlier verses in chapter 3. It is a phenomenal, phenomenal defense for the Lord Jesus Christ as far as what he did and who he is. And it's just tremendous of what he did for us. But again, verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, preacher, well, I'm kind of confused because it says right there that it saves us. It saves us from a bad conscience. That's what it does. For example, as a father, if I tell my children to do something, and I know you're going to find this hard to believe. As a dad, sometimes, or even as my wife, as their mother, you're going to be bloated. You won't believe this. But are you aware that sometimes when we tell our children to do something, can you believe this? Sometimes they don't listen. Sometimes they don't do it. And guess what happens? Many times they get in trouble over it. Many times, because of their disobedience, their conscience isn't going to be too good. Their conscience is going to eat at them. Why? Because they're not doing what dad said. They're not doing what their mother said. So we leave 1 Peter, and we go now to Matthew 28. Go to Matthew 28, and we'll close with this passage. So Peter says, baptism, the antitype, it's a symbol of what does save. That is Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus, the just, he suffered. The just for the unjust. That he, what a tremendous, tremendous truth. That he might bring us to God. Not baptism. Baptism doesn't bring us to God. Jesus brings us to God. Sprinkling doesn't bring us to God. Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, brings us to God. He and he alone is what brings us to God. Can I get a witness? He's the only one that can do it. Doth baptism save us? There is a sense that baptism does save us, but it does not save us from our sins. Baptism doesn't wash your sins away. It doesn't put away the filth of the flesh. It saves you from having a bad conscience to God of disobedience. You say, well, why is that? Well, look at Matthew 28. Now, here's what's phenomenal. Mark's gospel tells us, we've read it, unless that's Jesus or a drug dealer, turn your phone off. Or just do what I do. Look at if your phone's going off and you're sitting in church, just look at you know it's yours. Don't look down. Don't reach. Just look at your neighbor and go, really? Really? I mean, then point at them like it's their phone. I got to teach you. You got to be better about this. Matthew 28. Here's what I was going to say. Mark's gospel tells us about the baptism of Jesus. Now, here's something significant. The baptism of Jesus, when Jesus was baptized of John, right then, Jesus was beginning his earthly ministry. Up until that point, he hadn't performed a miracle. Jesus, though, that was a miracle of his virgin birth, yes, but his earthly ministry begins right out of his baptism. So baptism was significant. When you come to Matthew 28, Jesus now, and Bible scholars agree on this, this is some of the last words that Jesus spoke on this earth. Let me back you up for a minute. So Jesus, he suffers, he bleeds, he dies. They bury his body. He rises again after 3 days. But he didn't go back to heaven right away. He stayed on this earth for 40 days. And while he was on this earth for 40 days, you would see him, and if you read the Gospels, you would see him going in and out among his church and appearing to this group of people, appearing to that group of people, coming in, assembling with his church. But at the end of that 40 days, he goes back to the right hand of the Father. Acts chapter 1, as a matter of fact, gives us some indication into his going back to the Father. Remember Acts chapter 1? So these two men, they're watching Jesus. All of a sudden, he disappears. He just goes up, man, and goes through the clouds. The angels appear, and they say this, why stand ye gazing? Remember that? This same Jesus, you've seen him go. He will also, in like manner, come again. They then tell him, go back to Jerusalem. Remember, he told you to stay in Jerusalem. Wait for the coming of the Spirit of God, which would empower the church. It wasn't Pentecost wasn't the birthday of the church. It was the empowerment of the church. The church was already in existence before Pentecost. But on Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God falls on that local assembly. It empowers that local assembly to then to take, by God's authority, to take, really take ownership, if you will, of this great commission that we're going to look at in Matthew 28. So you say, why are you saying all that, preacher? So Jesus begins his earthly ministry after having John's baptism, and some of his last words, he talks about baptism. So backing up to the very beginning of this message, is baptism a big deal? You better believe it's a big deal. And we know it's a big deal because, number one, Jesus was baptized. He was baptized. You say, well, why was Jesus baptized? He was a sinless Savior. You're right. He was giving a picture. That's why Jesus was baptized. He was giving a picture. Why should you be baptized? You're giving a picture. You're giving a picture. Matthew 28. Let's start in verse 18. Verse 16, just for reference. Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Why 11, not 12? Judas has already killed himself. Into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, now again, this is the resurrected Lord. This is the resurrected Christ. This is the Lord Jesus. Actually, Tanya, is that your phone? Okay, hon, I wanted to make sure, because if it's they're calling about your grandmother, I'll make sure you take that. All right. Shirley, is that your phone? I noticed Betty reached over and socked him once, so I'm assuming. Don't you leave her at church tonight, Brother Shirley. You've done that before. That's a true story. He left Miss Betty at church one time. Got to his daughter's house and said, where's your mom? She said, Daddy, did you leave mom at church? He came back to church, and Miss Betty was, they had some intense fellowship going out of this parking lot. But this parking lot heals. I'm telling you, this parking lot's the greatest marriage counseling tool I've ever used in my ministry. People will argue, not to mention any names, Sutalos. They'll argue out here in this parking lot. But before they walk in this door, it's amazing. It's amazing. Me and my wife, me and my wife have done this. They'll walk in these doors, and they'll be arguing outside the door. But as soon as they come to that door, and their feet touches the holy ground of that carpet, somebody will look up and say, hey, don't pray Jesus. Isn't Jesus? Honey, isn't Jesus? Weren't we just talking about how wonderful of Savior Jesus is? Liar, liar, pants on fire, man. Oh, let's get to this. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them. You know what I love about this? Look at what it says in verse 17. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some are still doubting, right? Jesus speaks to them, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, perhaps the last words of Jesus on this earth, before he went back to the right hand of the Father. He says, all power, literally all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Notice this next statement. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus Christ is giving his command of the Great Commission. He's giving it, yes, to that local assembly that he started during his earthly ministry. And since the inception of Jesus with the church, since the day of the inception, there have been untold numerous local New Testament churches that have taken that Great Commission serious and have taken the gospel to a lost and dying world. Baptism is important because baptism is a picture. It is not uncommon. If I'm baptizing or Brother Stephen baptizes, sometimes I'll say, buried in the likeness of Christ's death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Brother Stephen will often say, he'll use a verse, which is great. He used a verse of scripture, and to be quite honest, it'd probably be great to possibly for me to implement it. The Bible says another passage, is it Romans? In the book, is it chapter 6? Romans chapter 6. The Bible speaks of baptism when we baptize, buried in the likeness of Christ's death, yes. But here's a tremendous statement. We are raised to walk in newness of life. Say, preacher, what's the point? Is baptism a big deal? You better believe it is. And the reason it's a big deal is a big deal because Jesus was baptized. Why was he baptized? He was giving a symbol. He was giving a picture. The baptism of Jesus was symbolic of his death, burial, and resurrection. Is baptism a big deal? If you're born again, should you be baptized? You better believe you should. Why? Because Jesus commanded it. Matthew 28. And if you want to have a good conscience towards God, like 1 Peter 3 says, if you want to have a good conscience towards God, you better be obedient to what he commands. Be baptized. Why should you be baptized? Because you are painting a picture to those in the congregation, to those lost souls perhaps that may be in the congregation when they witness your baptism, that you now have, in essence, you are giving that symbol that you have identified with Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and you are now, and I are now commanded to now, after being baptized, to walk in newness of life. What a tremendous privilege it is. So, and I asked this Wednesday night, and I'll end with this thought. Here's a question. You got saved, you said. You got baptized after you said you got born again. But my question that I give, and I'll end with this statement, end with this question. Are you walking in newness of life? You know, the Bible says when you get born again, God puts a new song in you. And that when the Bible speaks of a new song, it literally means a song that has never been there before. That's what it means. And when the Bible speaks of we are raised from baptism, we're raised, and Brother Stephen says it when they come up out of the water, we are raised not to walk the old life, not to go back into the old sin life that we came out of, that God rescued us out of. He doesn't save us in our sins. He saves us from our sins. He doesn't save us so that we then can, well, I better be baptized. Why are you getting baptized? Well, I should be baptized. Well, are you born again? Yeah, sure, I'm baptized. Or sure, I'm born again. I get baptized and you go right back into the old sin nature and old sin life. There's a good possibility you never were born again to begin with. You were never saved to begin with. You were raised to walk in newness of life. How is it possible? You say, preacher, how is it possible to walk in newness of life? I'll tell you how it's possible. Because if you're truly born again, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. He took up residence in your life, not when you were baptized, the moment you repented and believed the gospel to the saving of your soul. That's when he took up residence. What a joy to know him as Savior. Baptism, the outward expression of an inward experience. It's an antitype. It's a symbol of something significant. It's a symbol. It's a picture of Jesus. You now have identified in his death, his burial, his resurrection. What a joy. Do you have him tonight as your Savior? I hope you do. If you don't, I encourage you now, watching the internet, sitting in this room, call upon him. Repent. Believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. He'll save you. Then follow your Lord in baptism. Get part of a local church where you can be taught the word of God so that you then also can be a witness to others around you and those that you have influence over to win them to Jesus, so that they can get saved and they can get baptized in a local church and they can follow the Lord and grow in their obedience to him, so that they can lead others to Christ, so that they can be baptized in a local church and begin to be obedient to the commands of Scripture and be taught the word of God and grow in their relationship with Jesus. Will you do that? Will you submit to his authority? If not, if you are saved and you will not submit to his authority on the authority of Scripture, you will have a bad conscience that eats at you if you're truly born again. That's one of the major differences between a lost person and a saved person. A lost person can sin and it not bother them. A saved person can sin, and I promise you, if you're truly born again, and I know this by my own personal life, if you're truly saved and you sin, it eats at you, don't it? It bothers you. Why? Because your father said not to do it, right? And when we disobey our father, it causes a bad conscience. Our conscience eats at us. Eats at us. Stand with me, please, for him invitation. Brother Stephen's going to come and lead us. We trust if God's spoken to your heart, you'll respond. Maybe you'd just like to come to the altar and pray. Maybe the Lord's burdened your heart about some things you've been dealing with. Or perhaps you're coming to intercede for a loved one or a friend that may be going through a difficult time. Whatever it is, if God's spoken to you, maybe you'd like to submit the baptism. Say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior, but I've never been baptized. I was sprinkled, yes, but I never was baptized. If baptism, what you're saying baptism is, I was never that. But I know I'm born again, preacher. I know I'm saved. I know if I died today, I know I'd go to heaven when I die. But I want to be obedient to my Lord who said to get baptized. So maybe tonight you'd like to come and submit to baptism in obedience to Jesus. We'd love to baptize you. We'd be honored to baptize you. I or Brother Stephen will baptize you and you become part of this local church. You come as we sing. What's your name, bud?